want you to turn with me to a passage that you could quote. I guarantee you, if you've been saved for any length of time at all, you know John 3:16. But want you to look with me to the text of John 3:16. Have you ever, while you're finding that text, been mistaken to be somebody else? Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, maybe they start talking to you, and then midway into the conversation, they realize you're not the person I thought you were, and they got the wrong guy. My wife and I were traveling some years ago in a meeting. I do not remember where, but a part of the travel involved flying, and it involved flying one of those little small planes that have about 15 or 20 occupants on them, and there are three seats across those little small planes, two seats and then an aisle and a single seat. And my wife and I had gotten on the plane, and normally, my wife will testify to this, normally I dress trying to look professional. I usually wear a sports coat and tie. But on this occasion, I thought, well, the distance, we're flying into a warm area, I'll be casual. And so I wore a pair of casual slacks and a pullover shirt. By the way, some of you men, if you haven't discovered it yet, I found a friend in clothing that really helps me. It's called Elastic. And so I put on a pair of my expandable slacks, my elastic pants, and sports shirt, and got on the plane. And as we're getting on through the plane, I noticed that seated immediately behind where the two seats were for my wife and I, there was an elderly lady. Now, I've come to find out at 73 years of age, elderly means anybody older than what you are. But so this lady was older than what I was, and she was seated in the seat immediately behind me, where I was going to be seated. She had been there long enough that she'd already taken from the pocket of the seat, of the plane seat, she'd already taken the airline magazine out and was looking at it, and she was nearsighted, I could tell, because she had it up real close. Some of us have to deal with that. She had it up real close like this, reading it. And so my wife Diane and I got in, and I put the luggage up overhead and so forth, and seated in front of her and buckled in and so forth. And so it was a short flight. And after a short flight, plane landed, and they give you the commercial thing, you know. After the plane stops, the pilot will turn the seatbelt light off, and you may indeed then recover your luggage, being aware that your luggage may have moved. And you've heard that recitation over and over again. And so they gave a similar recitation on this little small plane. And so after the plane had stopped and I unbuckled my seatbelt, I was standing in the aisle, and I had reached up overhead to get the luggage that my wife and I had put up over there. And I'm standing in the aisle in my expandable slacks, and I feel a little hand go down the back of my pants at the waist level, and a little gentle tug in my pants, and then this magazine was stuffed down in the back of my pants. Now, it's one thing to be mistaken for another person. It's an altogether different thing to be mistaken for an airline seat, okay? She obviously had followed the instructions to return the magazine material, but put it in the wrong pocket, I think. bad mistake. But we've all had things like that happen, perhaps, under circumstances. But let me pray with you, please. And I really, really have been burdened in preparing for this meeting, folks. I'm not here to fill your time. I don't want to be boring to you. And I found out in the ministry a long time ago what Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. But I tell you what, this book is as new, like fresh bread that was just baked this morning. And you can never exhaust its truth. And the text that I'm going to be looking to after I pray is one that all of you could quote, that you're familiar with. But I want to look at it today, that maybe just to remind us, what is the message that our missionaries want to share? And what is the message that this world needs to hear? Simplified. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love of Christ. And thank you, Lord, for this dear lady missionary, Lord, that's ministering in a very needed area. And we do pray for her, and pray for these two little boys that she made mention of, for their salvation if they're lost. But, Lord, that they might continue to come to the Bible study. And Lord God, that you might this morning just hide this unworthy servant behind the bloodstained cross of Calvary. And, Lord, allow one and only one be lifted up And may that be Jesus Christ. And if there'd be a precious friend, neighbor, family member here today, maybe even a regular attender in this service today that has not as yet had the joy of knowing their sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, that they could be saved today, Lord, that they'd respond and come to know Christ. And Father God, we pray and ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible open, I think it's good to look at the Word of God, even though we're familiar with this passage. But I want you to look with it. I'm going to read the entire, by the way, it's one sentence. It's one sentence. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you contemplate that a while? The children know it in Sunday school. Many of us have heard it since childhood, and all of us have loved it since we've been saved. But how long has it been since you really contemplated it? The great Scottish preacher, W.G. Scroggie, once said that the heart of the Bible is the New Testament, and the book of John is its center, and the third chapter of John is its vital pause. In other words, Scroggie said, John 3:16 is the heart of the heart of the heart of the gospel. Scottish preacher Peter McKenzie, a preacher generations ago, said, there are two striking things about John 3:16. That being that when God loves, he loves the world. And when he gives the best that heaven has to offer, that being his only begotten Son. The reformer Martin Luther said of John 3:16 that this is the miniature Bible. You take John 3:16 and see the full scope of the Word of God. No other single statement in the Bible so aptly sums up God's redemptive purpose to the human race than John 3:16. One sentence. No one will know until the judgment seat of Christ how many millions of Adam's race have found their way to heaven by the discovery of John 3:16. Simple, isn't it? I want to dissect it, and please understand I want to do so respectfully, not to greatly divide the Word of God. I want you to look with me, if you would, first of all, to the author of salvation. It is God. The author of salvation is God. By the way, he has no co-authors. He doesn't have some other religious order. He doesn't have another God. Muhammad is not equal to him. Joseph Smith is not equal to him. Madeline Murray O'Hare was not equal to him. There is one author of salvation, that is God. God and God alone. Any teaching that would teach you that you can be saved through any other means other than God is heresy. If you think, for instance, who it is that loves this poor lost world, it is God. It is God, the eternal one. It is God, the self-existing one. It is God, the uncreated one. It is God having need of nothing. It is that God that is omniscient. It is that God that is omnipotent. It is that God that is omnipresent. It is God. He is Elohim. He is Jehovah. He is Adonai. He is the God that has revealed himself by so many names, but he reveals himself in John 3:16 as incarnate love. It is God that loved us. It is God, the one who sits high and lifted up and worshiped by adoring angels and by cherubim and seraphim, and in whose presence they hide behind their wings and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is the author of salvation. It is God, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, who gazes out on stellar empires, on galaxy after galaxy, and on mighty burning orbs that rush through space. They obey his laws that he has ordained. It is God who takes the initiative. God who loves us and gives us. Most of us were not seeking salvation, were we? But I'm glad that the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those of us that are lost. The matter of realizing then, and write it down for your own consideration, that the author of our salvation is God. And again, to emphasize, he has no one equal. He has no co-author. There is no other means other than through God. But notice the second statement in this familiar sentence. So loved the world. in spite of all of our sins. And by the way, the world's in a mess, isn't it? The world is in a mess, and the world is not getting any better, and it will not, except one by one for them to come to Christ. But in spite of our sins, in spite of all that the world has done wrong, in spite of everything contrary to the will of God, God so loved the world. It includes all of the nations of the world. Your missionaries that will be here this week and the ones already that you support indeed have reached out to countries of the world because of the Great Commission, that indeed that they can go in the language of those people and tell them the simplicity or the truth of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. You realize the field is the world? The scope of the field, the magnitude of the outreach? This text of John 3:16 before gives us a glimpse of the heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You realize that his love is stronger than death. That his love will not let you go. That his love is the love of many waters cannot quench. That his love suffers long and is kind. It is his love that never fails. It is that love of God that passes all knowledge. God so loved the world. D.L. Moody was in England. One of the crusades that he preached, he met a young English preacher by the name of Henry Morehouse. The Englishman Morehouse was greatly awed by D.L. Moody, the American evangelist. The story goes by the biographer that Henry Morehouse asked Mr. Moody, as a young English preacher, he said to Mr. Moody, the great evangelist and pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, the young English preacher said, "Mr. Moody, if at any time that I might be in Chicago, could I preach in your pulpit?" Mr. Moody admitted that he thought it would be very unlikely that this young preacher from England would ever make it to Chicago. And so he rather passively said, "Why, sure, young man, anytime you're in Chicago, you show up and I'll let you preach." Well, time, due time. Henry Morehouse from England arrived at Mr. Moody's doorstep in Chicago to redeem the promise. Reluctant D.L. Moody surrendered his pulpit as he had promised, but he assured his congregation that if the young preacher misspoke or did anything out of reach, that indeed that Moody would correct it and everything would be okay. Just hear the young preacher out. That night, Henry Morehouse, the English preacher, took as his text John 3:16. The biographer records that he preached the text of John 3:16 with such power and magnitude on the love of God. And he preached with such passion and power that it awed D.L. Moody. And after that first message, Moody invited him back to preach a second night. And the second night, the Englishman preached on John 3:16. And Moody invited him back for a third night. And as the story goes, a week of meetings that indeed Moody had invited Morehouse to preach. And every night he preached on John 3:16. The biographer says that Morehouse was the man who moved the man who moved millions. But on the last night of that series of messages on John 3:16, Henry Morehouse said to the people there, he said, "I've been trying to tell you how much God loves you." And then he went on, he said, "Suppose that I could borrow Jacob's ladder. And suppose that I could ascend up the shining stairwell until my feet stood on the sapphire pavement of the city of God. And he said, suppose that I could find Gabriel, the herald angel who stands in the presence of God." And Morehouse said, "Suppose that I could say, tell me, Gabriel, how much does God love the world?" The Englishman said, "I know what Gabriel would say. He would say, 'Henry Morehouse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.'" That's how much God loves the world. You see, the text is familiar to what it is. Indeed, evidence is the fact of the magnitude of God's love. But notice the third statement, if you would. Not only the author of salvation and the affection of salvation, God so loved the world, but the agony of salvation that he gave in salvation that God gave, provided for you and me. There was wrapped up the agony of the heart of God. The Bible tells us that the agony included not only the agony of the pain of Calvary, but the agony of the matter of bearing my sins and yours. For indeed, he bore the sin of the whole world when he died on the cross of Calvary. You and I that have read our Bibles are aware of that account, that there in Golgotha's heel, where they hung the Son of God in open, humiliating shame, and they nailed that precious divine body on the cross of Calvary, and the matter of realizing that even in the pain and the agony that Jesus Christ had, that God had to veil the entire world in the blackness and darkness of night because Jesus Christ had taken upon himself the sins of the whole world, your sins, my sins. The agony of the Savior that he gave. He gave the agony of his heart. He gave the agony to provide for you and I salvation that he gave. Notice fourthly, in regard to salvation in John 3:16, the advocate of salvation, he gave his only begotten Son. Let me reiterate, because again, sometimes we begin to take things for granted. God had only one Son. Any cult that tells you other than that's teaching heresy. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. By the way, it so happens, if you look there, the verse is familiar to what it is in our King James Bible. John 3:16 is 25 words in it. And if you look at the very center of this sentence, the very center of this verse is the word Son. The only begotten Son. The beloved Son of God was the costliest gift that the Heavenly Father could have given to a world of ruined sinners. The costliest gift of his only begotten Son. Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus indeed became our advocate by dying upon the cross of Calvary for our sin. And John reminds us in 1 John 2:1 that we have one advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See, the wonderful thing in being a Christian is you don't need to have some other religious leader or somebody that calls himself a father and dresses like a mother to be your intercessor. You have one advocate, and that's Jesus Christ the righteous. The matter of understanding that there is that advocate of salvation, his only begotten Son. Notice, and I'm hurrying, the availability of salvation, that whosoever, who are Baptists, I assume a great majority of us are Baptists. You know, something that is, and I've been privileged to be serving the Lord for 51 years. Something that I've found out having many preacher friends from the north and the south, in the east and the west, that has divided even some Baptist churches, is the matter of who Jesus Christ died for. There are some that believe, and Baptists they are, that believe that there's a little, small, elected group, and that what we are set out to do is to find out who the elect are. Can I tell you who the elect are? It's the whosoever's. You cannot talk to the wrong person about Jesus Christ. You don't go to them and say, well, I'm here to find out. You're really part of the elect of God. I had a missionary in a missions conference in the church where I was pastoring say in the area that he was ministering, that he had a man actually tell him that he, the man, could not get saved because he, the man, was not part of the elect. Let me tell you this. Jesus Christ died for the world, and he died that for whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we quit arguing about who and what and when and where and just simply go out and tell anybody and everybody that Jesus saves, we'd be a lot better off. The Bible of whosoever. And I have to admit that as a college student myself, I was involved in that debate. I found out that I was spinning my wheels a lot, other than for me to simply believe that Jesus Christ died and I should be able to preach and preach the word of God to whosoever believeth upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever surely meaneth me, the songwriter said. The matter of realizing that this whosoever attitude concerning salvation gives us a revelation of the will of God. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. So the availability of salvation is not limited. It's not confined. It's not isolated. It's not to a secret few. It's not to 144,000 or more. It's not to some numerical group. It's to whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ should be saved. The availability of salvation. You cannot talk to the wrong person about their need for salvation. The availability of salvation. And then notice the acceptance of salvation. Whosoever believeth in him, believeth in him. The word believeth means that a person has to receive Christ. It's a free gift of God. A matter that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The acceptance of salvation is left up to the individual. You see, your pastor can't make a person get saved. I can't force a person. A missionary cannot force a person to get saved. But we can preach the word of God and let the Spirit of God convict them so that they can believe and be saved. They have to make their personal choice. Salvation is a free gift, but it's not yours until you receive it. Some people think, well, sure, I'm saved because I live in America. That's like saying because you stand in a garage that you're an automobile. Transformation doesn't take place. The matter of understanding that you must personally, at some point in time, realize that indeed all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and realize that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, all of us are sinners. In fact, I'll say this. Everyone in this room is a sinner. You're either a lost sinner or a saved sinner. There's not two categories. See, there are only two possible responses to Jesus Christ. Either believe or unbelieve. There are only two possible destinies to which those responses lead. Either eternal life or eternal death. The choice is yours. God's not going to force anybody to go to heaven, but he's provided a way for all of us to go there. For the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That brings me to the alternative of salvation. You might not notice this in John 3:16, where we've emphasized the love of God. But notice in John 3:16, there's the word perish. Should not perish. We hear the media use that when an airplane goes down. 115 souls perished. We hear that when indeed a flood, a deluge of waters come into foreign countries and washes away many people into their destiny. And the reports are that these people perished. May I tell you this? There are people perishing in this world, souls dying every split second that are splitting hell wide open because they've denied Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Perish. That's a fearful word. We hear news concerning an airplane crash. We say, my, how tragic that is, that 100 plus souls that indeed perished. But yet we sit in our churches and kind of get a ho-hum attitude. Well, I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I hope everybody else makes their way out. The Bible says that the alternative of salvation is that man will perish. Perish is a word to make the sinner tremble. As we talk about the love of God, and indeed so as it's emphasized, we must also talk about the wrath of God. For indeed God will judge the lost. And there is, may I tell you, according to the Bible, there is a literal place called hell. The rich man in Luke 15 lifted up his eyes, being in fire and torment. The matter of realizing that a revelation to the other side of God, of God's character of love, is that character of judgment. You see, he is not only a God of immeasurable love, but he's also a God of infinite holiness. He's not going to let a sinner, a lost sinner, an unholy person make it into his heaven other than through the merit of Christ's shed blood. You see, the word perish denotes the final condition of the soul, the awful state of those who John wrote about in Revelation 22:11, remain filthy still. The alternative of salvation, may I say to you lovingly today, is that you'll perish and go into a hell for an eternal judgment. But notice, I want this to know, and you'll be glad to know, it's my last point in dissecting this one verse. What you notice the abiding of salvation. But hath everlasting life. Aren't you glad that salvation is eternal? Shouldn't we be glad that our sins have been forgiven and our future is sealed in the providence of God? Aren't you glad for that time as to where you accepted Christ and that sin burden as a lost, hell-bound sinner was off your shoulders and Jesus Christ saved you gloriously? But I'm here to tell you is that once you're saved, you can never be lost. I've had some people come up to me concerning the doctrine of eternal security or once saved, always saved. And they ask the question, not wanting to believe in everlasting or eternal life. They say, well, what if I decide, after I've been saved, what if I decide that I don't want to be saved anymore? I can jump out of God's hand. That's very foolish, isn't it? For he says that indeed I am in the Father's hand. And if you study that word being in the Father's hand, it doesn't mean like you take an object and place it in that hand. It's like being part of that hand. For a saved person to get lost, they would have to tear away at the very hand of God and rip away at the hand of God to get to you and to throw you away. See, it's not possible. It's eternal life. It's everlasting life, not based upon how you feel, not based upon your goodness, not based upon your good looks, but based upon the matter of Jesus Christ saving you, the matter of its eternal life, never ending, everlasting life. Consider this statement again if you look to it. You see that God is the greatest of all lovers. You'd see the greatest degree of that love that he so loved. The greatest number is that he loved the world. The greatest act that could ever be performed is that he gave. The greatest gift could ever be received, his only begotten Son. The greatest invitation is that whosoever believeth shall be saved. The greatest simplicity is to simply believe upon him and thou shalt be saved. And the greatest person that indeed and the only one that can save you is in him that is in Jesus Christ. And the greatest of all deliverance is that you should not perish. And the greatest of all certainty is that you have, not that you might have, not that you hope to have, not that you could have, but that you have eternal life. And that's the greatest of all possessions, eternal life. The songwriter said, though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt. For him that cometh, he will not cast out. He that believeth, oh, the good news shout, hath everlasting life. Consider this, and I'm finished. If you look at this one sentence, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's one sentence. It's a great sentence. It's a great sentence that summarizes the whole gospel story. It's a sentence that begins with God and it ends with everlasting life. The sentence begins with the one who had no beginning and it ends with that which has no ending. Hear that again. It's a great sentence in that it summarizes the whole gospel story. John 3:16 begins with God and it ends with everlasting life. It begins with he who had no beginning and it ends with that which has no ending. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the message of missions. That's the message that a missionary, no matter where, whether here in this area of Ohio or in some foreign land, that's the message that needs to be heard. And the tragedy is that millions and millions of souls tonight are perishing and going into a devil's hell because we've neglected to share with them the good news of John 3:16. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. The great love that it took, Lord, to love sinners such as ourselves, is unworthy as to what we are. Lord, help us to contemplate that, not to minimize it. Help us to contemplate the simplicity, but yet the sublimity of that great truth. God, it's so simple that children can believe it. And yet its simplicity sometimes is tripped over by an adult. But I would pray, Lord Jesus, as simple as what the message is, that you deliver it home personally today. Precious friend that is here. Lord, I don't know. I've seen these faces, the majority of them, for the very first time. And Lord, you know the soul's heart's condition of each of us that are here this morning, many of whom I'm sure are saved people. But Lord, perhaps there's one, maybe more than one, that needs to know that Jesus died for them and that they, by personal faith, could be saved today. And Father God, I pray your Holy Spirit would be at liberty to work, move in that heart, draw them to the side of the Savior. And Lord Jesus, we'll praise you and give you thanks now. In Jesus' name, amen.